All right, good morning, everyone. Okay, we're still in Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to read it again for like the whole chapter. I know sometimes I feel like I'm like the Bible app. You just press play, and I just start reading, and you start zoning out, but I think it's really important for you to really understand what's going on, so I'm going to ask you if you read along with me. I mean, not out loud, but read along with me. I think in order for us to understand our passage, you're going to have to know the passage well. So I'm going to read the whole of chapter 6, and then we're going to study this passage together. So Daniel chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persian that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for humility as we come before you and before your word, that as you speak to us by the power of your spirit, that we would not only tremble before your words, but we would also receive them with exceeding joy, because we know that this message is not for our judgment, but is for our good and for our salvation. So Lord, may you help us to see these words are for us, that we would not neglect them, but Lord, that we would receive them in a way that we can now respond to what you're calling us to do and to be children of God. And Lord, that we would go out and reflect your character as children, Lord, as sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we are in the kind of in this the middle of the book of Daniel. And basically, if you're just joining us today, there's been a lot of drama that's been happening in this book. Right, it's a very dramatic book. It's probably, if it was adapted to a TV show, it could probably be on HBO or something like that. It's very dramatic. We've seen a lot of things. Specifically, we've seen conquest, right? The interpretation of dreams. You know, we saw the writing on the wall that just appeared out of nowhere. We saw men being thrown into the furnace and angels. But one of the main things that we have seen, and hopefully this is something that you've been able to gather as we've gone through Daniel, is there's been one constant in this book. The constant has been God. God is in control, and I've said it throughout this whole book. Even though Daniel may be the name of the book, really the character, the main character that moves through the book is God himself. He's the one who has everything under control, and he's orchestrating everything. And we'll see this in this last chapter of the narrative portion of the book of Daniel as well. Chapter 6 is the last narrative section, and after chapter 6 is the visions of Daniel. We'll see that in this chapter that God is working here. He's working to rescue Daniel in seemingly impossible situations. So let's jump right into it, where the story begins with the start of Darius leading the kingdom. And you may not be familiar with Darius, because it's a new character that arrives on the scene. He's a new king established after the Babylonians. And being new, he has to set up these new systems and policies. And so what he does is he instills this new policy of setting up satraps to govern the kingdom. In order to do that, he needs to find good leaders. And so he goes and examines the people in the kingdom, and he chooses three of the wisest people he could find, the three of the best leaders. And maybe unsurprisingly, one of those individuals ends up being Daniel. You know, throughout the whole time that we've been going through, the period of all the kings and kingdoms that have been established and then taken down, it's amazing to see how Daniel continues to serve faithfully in every kingdom, no matter who the king is. It's a testament of his faithfulness. No matter who's in charge, he serves excellently, right, and continues to do what he has to do. And he does it because rather than serving the kings and kingdoms specifically, he knows that really, in reality, he's serving God himself. And so he continues to do it in the best way possible. Whatever he is tasked to do, he does it well. Right? And especially, as we'll see, he does it well as long as it doesn't go against God. Right? As long as it doesn't go against God. But if it doesn't go against God, Daniel is going to be the best at it. He's going to serve in the best way possible. And because Daniel is set apart in this kingdom, he starts to gain this respect and power eventually, leading the other officials to become very jealous of Daniel and what he's starting to gather for himself. Right? They're becoming jealous of his influence, jealous of his power and his authority. You know, they haven't been as faithful as him. And so they start to think about Daniel and start to think about ways of how they can take him down. And they come up with this reason. If we can find dirt on Daniel, if we can find ways to take him down, not necessarily, you know, through our own hands and our own means, but maybe we can find something about him that if it's revealed that he would go down, right, we'll take him down. Now, if you think about it, this is kind of done today as well, right? If you, I don't know, I mean, I've never been in politics, but I assume that's how it works, right? If you want to take someone down, what do? You find dirt on them. And you find some sort of scandal. You reveal something. If you want to destroy someone, you destroy their credibility and their reputation. And if you destroy that, they no longer can lead. And that's what they're trying to do. They want to manipulate and destroy Daniel so that he no longer has the power to have authority over anybody else. And so they go on this mission. You know, has he participated in any corruption? Has he been a part of any scandal? Has he defrauded anyone? Is he any scandalous relationships? They were looking, all kinds of people were looking into his life. But what did they find in their search? Nothing. They don't find anything in Daniel's life that is worthy of scandal. Now, imagine if these kinds of people came into your life and started to dig around and look for the worst things you've ever done in your life. You know, there are an army of people going after you looking to reveal some fault or mistake or failure in your life. Would they be able to find something? You know, maybe we'll say probably, right? They'll probably find something deep down if they look hard enough, right, to take us and ruin our credibility or ruin our reputation. But not for Daniel. See, I don't think Daniel would ever say he's perfect. Right, if we were to ask Daniel, you know, Daniel, you know, are you a perfect person? Of course he would say, no, I'm obviously not perfect. I've made many mistakes in my life. Now, he would be the first to admit that. But the words that I think can describe his character can be summed up in this way. Daniel may not be perfect, but he is above reproach. Now that word, those words above reproach, they're used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Basically what it means is, it's used to describe mostly leaders, but it can be used to describe anybody and anybody's character. It doesn't denote perfection, but character that is above any scrutiny or scandal. Right? It doesn't mean, again, that you don't make mistakes, that you're not a sinner. It doesn't mean anything like that. But it means that there is a character that you have that stands above the world around you. When they look at you, and when they examine you, they can say, wow, you are above reproach. No one can come up against you and say that, you know, that they can, that you have no credibility or that you have a bad reputation. One example of this I can share with you is this past week, a man known as America's Pastor, Billy Graham, passed away at the age of 99. Now, I'm not too familiar with Billy Graham. I think he was a little past my era, but I knew about Billy Graham and what he has done. He was one of the greatest evangelists of the century, right? He went and preached the gospel wherever he went. But one of the things that I admired about Billy Graham is that he lived his life above reproach. You know, there were people, and you can imagine the kinds of people that tried to take him down, right? Especially as he was having such an influence and being able to spread the gospel and continue to bring Christians in, right, to the churches. There were people who went out and sought to find scandal in his life. They said, can't find anything. This man is clean. Now again, Billy Graham, you know, if you were to ask him, you know, are you perfect? He says, of course I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of grace just as much as the man or woman next to me. But right, I've lived my life to reflect the character of God, to live it above reproach. It wasn't perfect, but he maintained his integrity and character until the end. I think that's a great legacy to leave behind. Now, I guess the question for us is, are you living your life above reproach? You know, if someone were to go and just follow you around for a day, would they be able to say, wow, this man or woman has integrity? The way that they portray themselves is the way that they actually live their lives. You know, I think for Billy Graham, he knew the amount of scrutiny he was under, so he actually was purposefully taking measures to protect his integrity. It doesn't happen by accident. Right? For us, it's never going to happen by accident where we just wake up and say, yeah, we're above reproach. We have great character. It is something that you have to do purposefully. Right? He knew that people were out to get him, and he also knew that if his reputation failed, not only would he be dragged down, but also the reputation and the credibility of the gospel would be dragged down as well. Daniel lived his life above reproach, knowing he was representing God. You know, if you were the only Christian that someone knew, what would they think about Jesus? How would they look at Jesus? How would they think about Jesus? Would they think Jesus is, wow, a great person? Would they think Jesus, he's not that great? If you're supposed to be a child of God and you reflect the character of Jesus, and they look at you and your life, would they say Jesus is really not that great? I don't want to follow him. That's a challenge that we have in this world where people look at others and say, wow, look at Christians. They're really not as great as they say they are. I don't want to be like that. That is a great challenge. And I think we see an example here in the life of Daniel. Daniel being taken from his home, from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon in a foreign land where there weren't many people like him. He knew that maybe he would be the only person that would represent God, his God, to the whole nation. And so he was adamant that he needed to live his life in a way that reflected the God that he knew, to live his life above reproach. Now, moving along, what did the officials do when they couldn't find anything against Daniel? Verse 5, this is what the men said. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. This is the plan that they made. So we can't find anything against him according to the rules because he doesn't break the rules. So let's make up a new rule so that he would have to break it going against his God. We know Daniel has this personal devotion time he sets aside to pray. He goes to his upper room in the house, and he prays diligently 3 times a day. He never misses it. So they make a proposition to the king saying, if anybody in the whole kingdom prays to anybody else other than you, O king, may they be thrown in the lion's den. Right, you just started, king. If you want your administration to be strong, to have power, you need everybody looking to you, not to their gods. You have to be the one that they're looking up to. So make it official. Sign the document. And what does the king do? He signed it. The new plan is in effect. Prayer to anyone else other than the king is forbidden, and anyone caught praying will be thrown into the lion's den. So What does Daniel do when he hears the new plan hatched by these malicious advisors? Daniel prays, which is what he's always done. He's always done this 3 times a day. He would go up to his upper room with the windows wide open towards Jerusalem, and he prays. It's not a unique occasion. It's not a special prayer time that he's setting aside for himself to pray about this particular thing. Instead, it was part of his normal routine. He wasn't driven to pray because of this, what was going to happen to him. But he prays as he has been praying. It says in verse 10, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here is the important part. As he had done previously. As he had done previously. Now, if we're to ask Daniel, what throughout your life has caused you to be so calm and at peace in your life, even though all this chaos is happening around you? I think he would answer in this way. 3 times a day, I prayed before my God. That's it. This is not to say that we have to pray in this same exact way. The Bible doesn't say this particular thing is prescriptive for us. It doesn't say that we have to do it in this way that Daniel is doing. But I think the lesson here is that the strength of Daniel's faith is empowered by prayer. He doesn't pray only when he needs to pray. It's not only when there's a particular situation that comes up where he prays. And I think the Bible is making it clear here, right? But he prays because it's what he's always done. And this communion with God anchors his soul not in the world, but in heaven. This communion, this relationship, this prayer with God anchors his soul not in the world, but in heaven. Now, just to give you an example, if you have a distant family, right? And now we have video chat, right? What's amazing technology. And if you have distant family, you want to talk to them, you want to see them, you call them with video, right? And by doing that, you're able to feel like you're part of it. I remember, you know, I would do that a lot. My family would get together, you know, for different celebrations, and they would have this big dinner, and my mom would call me on the video call and say hi and bring all the family together, and they say hi to me, and always she would like scan the food that's on the table to make me jealous of what they're eating. But by doing that, it feels like you're part of it, right? It feels like you're there, and the more you have this conversation, the more you're having these kinds of calls, you feel like you can almost can feel like you're there with them. You know, you almost feel like you're home. And in the same way, Daniel in his daily communion with God had his heart in heaven. Right? Though he lived in Babylon, though he was a citizen of the world, he was in the world, he was there, he was living in it, and he had specific responsibilities and duties in the world. Through his prayer with God, he had his heart in heaven, his true home. Right? This is what prayer can do. And it makes you have this relationship with God that makes it so it's no longer where you're simply living in a world without God, but as you pray, you feel like you are home there. You can taste it. It gives you a glimpse of heaven. That's partly what prayer is to do. It's not simply to ask God for things. I know a lot of us, we pray that way. Just asking God, can I have this and this and this? I'm having these troubles here, here, here. God, can you fix it? But that's not the extent of prayer. Part of prayer is simply to commune with God. And that's what Daniel did, even in the midst of chaos. Maybe he did petition God, but we see here that really what Daniel was doing was, it says he praised God. He praised him. That's what prayer can do. He anchors his soul in heaven, and we'll see what that does for him. And additionally, we see that in his prayer time, he doesn't even try to hide from the accusers. Right? He could have closed his windows, could have prayed in his closet, or at least been far away enough from the windows so that he wouldn't be seen, but Daniel doesn't even flinch when it comes to his faithfulness. A prayer he didn't even think about how it could lead himself to death. And I think what we see here in his life is courageous conviction. Right? Daniel had this deep conviction that he would obey God no matter what. Right? No matter what happened, and we see this from the very beginning, right? When Daniel was brought in from Jerusalem to Babylon, one of the first things that he did was he refused to eat and drink the king's food because he knew where he had come from, and even if the scenery around him changes, he will remain an Israelite. Right? Even though he encountered this increasing pressure to assimilate to the culture, to become like a Babylonian, he wanted to maintain his identity as a child of God. He had that conviction from the very beginning. You know, I think that's a challenge today, isn't it? To maintain that conviction, to be a child of God, a citizen of heaven, because there is an increasing demand on people to assimilate to the world or else be shunned by the community. One of the changing things about our culture today is that, especially about the United States, is that we're moving from a guilt-based culture to a shame-based culture. Right, guilt is an individual thing. If I've done something wrong, I feel guilty about it, and it affects me. But that's very different from shame. Right, shame is if I do something wrong, it's not that I feel bad about it, but others tell me to feel bad about it. And that shame is a very powerful force. Right, shame is ruling the world around us. If you make a mistake, it doesn't matter if you feel bad. If someone deems it wrong, you will be shunned from that community for the rest of your life from one mistake you make or one thing that someone disagrees with. You're no longer part of the tribe. Shame drives people, and it drives people to compromise, drives people to go and assimilate in every possible way they can assimilate, to just do as everybody else is doing, to just try to fit in so that I'm not shunned from the community that I'm a part of. That was a pressure for Daniel as well. Daniel was brought into this community, and part of it, part of being able to grow and to gain power and influence and security was to assimilate into the program of the Babylonians. But nevertheless, he had this conviction that he was a child of God and an Israelite, and he would not compromise his faith for the sake of acceptance. He would not compromise his faith for the sake of acceptance, because that is the conviction that he had. I am a child of God. Do we also have that same conviction? Or are we driven by shame, driven by this need to assimilate? For Daniel, it didn't mean that he completely shunned himself from the whole world, right? Again, he was one of the most diligent people. He was part of the community. But there is always a line that first and foremost, he was a child of God, right? Daniel was firm in his conviction. Secondly, the courage. Right? Daniel had built up courage to do what he believed to be was right, because he understood there was something greater at stake. And though he may be fearful of what was going to happen to him, and I'm sure, you know, when he was thinking about, you know, the potential punishment and the consequence of being destroyed by lions, I mean, that's a scary thought. Even though he may have thought about it, nevertheless, he believed the law of God is more important than the law of man. Daniel was living for something greater than himself. And it's this courageous conviction that Daniel obeyed God in the face of trial. Now, eventually, the men found Daniel praying, right? Which, you know what, I think is kind of funny. It wasn't very difficult. Like, Daniel was probably the worst hide-and-seek player. You know, everybody could see him. He had his windows open. He was praying. And they found him. And they brought word to the king, who was basically forced against his will and forced against his desires to punish Daniel. That's the sense we get from the king, Right? Daniel, remember, is not a random person on this taken off the street. He's the wisest advisor in the kingdom. He's someone that's important to the kingdom, someone important to really establish the authority and the influence of the kingdom to the outside world. And so Daniel was an integral part of this peace. He's an integral part of this kingdom. But the king also had a reputation to maintain, which was, if someone were to go against him, he had to be punished. You can't just let it go. The other advisors knew this, and in some way they were manipulating the king in order to get their ways. And so the king sentenced Daniel to the lion's den, sealed the entrance with a large stone, marked it with a signet ring. And it's interesting to see in this account the anguish of the king, right? The king was in anguish. Verse 14, it said, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He wanted to rescue him. Verse 16, it says, he calls out to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. Verse 18, it says, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and sleep fled from him. It seems like the king is in more anguish than Daniel. And I think it speaks to the difference between the king and Daniel. You know, more often than not, when we're doing the right thing, although the external may be chaotic, the internal is at peace. When we're doing the right thing, the external may be crumbling down outside. It's just crumbling before you, but the internal is at peace. And I think that's the case for Daniel. In his obedience to God, he knew he was doing the right thing. And even though there was chaos all around him, he was being taken from his home, people going out to get him, being thrown into the lion's den. He was at peace. But the opposite is true for the king. When you're doing the wrong thing, there may be external peace, but there is internal chaos. He couldn't shake the anguish of doing something that he knew was wrong. All he could say is, I hope your God delivers you. So when the king wakes up the next day, he runs immediately to the den, and still in this state of anguish, he calls out to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Which I think is a very awkward question to ask someone who you just sentenced to death. Right, the king is of course he would be dead. You just sentenced him to death in the lion's den. But to our surprise, Daniel responds. God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth because I was found blameless before him. God had rescued Daniel from this trial. And again, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God doesn't save Daniel from the trials. He saves it through it. Daniel wasn't sheltered, but he was rescued. And the reason he gives for this rescue is he says, I have been found blameless. It doesn't mean that Daniel was sinless, but especially during that time period when people were sentenced to death, one of the ways to judge them and put them on trial was actually to see if they survived. And if they survived, then it just means that they're not guilty. If they die, which most likely would happen in that case, means that they're guilty. But in this case, Daniel was sentenced to death in the lion's den, and he was able to make it out alive, and so he is judged not guilty. It means that God has saved him, and the king was exceedingly happy because of it. He brought Daniel out of the lion's den. And I know this part gets passed over. I don't know why this is usually a children's story in like children's Bibles, but the wives and the children were thrown in and punished along with the malicious accuser. This is not a pretty story. They had to face judgment. And sometimes the judgment that you face is not only your own, but if you make a mistake, sometimes the consequences of your mistake flows down to the generations after you. That is the just truth of the world. And as a parent, if you make mistakes, a lot of times your children will suffer along with your mistake. And that's how judgment works. But at last, we see Darius, who now believes Daniel and believes Daniel God, make this statement about God. And I'm not going to read it, but he ultimately praises God. And because of this faithfulness, of Daniel's faithfulness, God brought prosperity to Daniel throughout his life. Let me just close with three different lessons from here. First, God is in control despite present circumstances. Kings and kingdoms will rise and fall, but God will remain in control. Right? Daniel lived in a dangerous world, but he knew why all the things were happening around him, and more importantly, who was sovereign. Whether things were going poorly or going well, he had a very profound peace that was empowered by his consistent prayer. We see that God is in control despite present circumstances. Secondly, we see obedience to God is more important than obedience to the world. Right? This doesn't mean that we neglect obedience to the world. Again, we see that as an example in the life of Daniel. Daniel was very obedient. He was one of the most faithful servants in the kingdom. And yet, when it came to deciding between God and the world, Daniel obeyed God every time. Right? Obedience to God is more important because though many people will judge you in your life, you will be judged. God is the ultimate judge that will condemn or forgive. You know, all of us will have to face the lion's den at some point. But most importantly, thirdly, God rescues us from judgment. Just as God rescued Daniel from judgment, God rescues us. The point of the story here is not simply to be like Daniel. Sometimes I think we hear it as that, but it's more than just being moral, more than being courageous, more than being a good person or being above reproach, because we will all fail, every single one of us. You will fail to be above reproach. You will fail to have the character and the integrity that you need. When it comes to the decision of obeying God and obeying the world, many of us will obey the world. So this story cannot simply mean that we have to be like Daniel, because then we would have no hope. We can't say in the lion's den that we are not blameless, or we are blameless, because we are not blameless. But here's where the gospel is revealed in Daniel, that it points forward to a God who will rescue his people by sending a greater Daniel. Like Daniel, Jesus was also innocent, yet accused. He was sentenced to death as others anguished. But ultimately, he was found in the early morning, delivered from death. But unlike Daniel, Jesus' innocence didn't only lead to his own salvation, but it led to the salvation of his people. Jesus willingly entered the lion's den to be judged, so that his people would not have to face eternal judgment. And it's through his sacrifice we have life through faith. So the gospel is that this faith in Jesus is not earned by obedience, but the obedience of Jesus is gifted to us. This is from Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We are all subject to the lion's den, but when it comes to test our righteousness, we don't yell blameless on our own. Jesus yells blameless on our behalf. And it's through his blood shed on the cross that we are rescued from judgment and unto salvation. Jesus rescues us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For Lord, you are the one who rescues and saves, takes us out of the lion's den, even though we are guilty and we are guilty to face the judgment and condemnation. But Lord, what a good God we have, that though we are undeserving, you lavish upon us your grace through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly entered the lion's den on our behalf so that we may be forgiven and brought out and have a new life, that we would be resurrected and have a home in heaven. May we never neglect the hope that we have in the gospel, Lord, but may we proclaim it always. Thank you for salvation and for the rescue. that you have given us. Lord, may we find our hope in you always and be filled with exceeding joy, knowing that you are for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.